Tonight I want to just do a very simple, basic lesson about the principles of authority in religion. Emphasis on the Bible authority, at least in my opinion, is growing less and less with each passing generation. Each generation seems to be losing what God wants us to be as far as children of His. There are factors that are rising in our society that include things like humanism, the breakup of the home, and the abuses of authority by those who have that authority. The word authority itself, from the dictionary, means the power to give commands, enforce obedience, take action, or make final decisions. The freedom of action, right of choice. In Matthew 21, beginning in verse 23, Jesus was confronted. When he came into the temple, it says, the chief priests and the elders of the people confronted him as he was teaching and said, now first of all, they understood a need for authority. And they asked him, by what authority are you doing these things? And who gave you this authority? So Jesus answered them, as he was like to do, with almost a rhetorical question. I also will tell you, I will ask you one thing, which if you tell me, I likewise will tell you by what authority I do these things. The baptism of John, where was it from? From heaven or from men? Well, now this poses a dilemma for these people. These people that had authority understood a need for authority, but yet had never obeyed John in his baptism. So they reason among themselves, the scripture says, saying, if we say from heaven, and he's going to say to us, well, why not? Why don't you believe him? But if we say from men, the people think he's from heaven, and we fear the multitude, for all count John as a prophet. So they answered Jesus, we don't know. They knew. But out of fear of the right answer, which they knew the right answer, they refused to give any answer. We don't know. So Jesus said to them, neither will I tell you by what authority I do these things. I think everybody understands that there is a need for authority in everything we do in the religious setting. And I want us to think about renewing our commitment to our need for divine authority in all that we do. You know, it's just like the elders have announced, October the 3rd, we're going to have a meeting with the members of the congregation. They want to just fill out the people and see what's on their minds. They have the authority to do that. But what this is not going to be is an opportunity for you to bash the church or bash the elders or bash the deacons or bash the preacher. They just want to get an understanding from you of what you think needs to be done here at Eastside. So we need to renew our commitment to understand a need for divine authority in everything we do. We need to strengthen our faith in Christ and assure and let Him assure us that we have access to heaven's authority in our lives and what we do. So the first point we're going to look at is man needs heaven's authority in his life. Man is incapable of directing his own life. Everybody says, well, I know what I'm going to do with my life. You ask somebody in high school, well, what are your plans? Oh, I want to do this. I want to go to college. I want to get this kind of job. I want to do this kind of job. I want to have this many children, get married and have this many children or whatnot, and retire a millionaire. Well, where's the Lord at in all of that planning? Where is God at? You see, Jeremiah tells us accurately, appropriately, in chapter 10 and verse 23, I know, O Lord, that the way of man is not in himself. It is not in man who walks to direct his steps. Simply put, you can't get to heaven without God. You just can't do it. You need the authority of God for everything that you do in your worship of God. In Proverbs 16 and verse 25, the proverb writer basically says the same thing here. There is a way that seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. You look at society today and the religious world in our society, and they tell you, you don't have to be baptized in order to be saved. All you have to do is call upon the name of the Lord and your ticket is punched. That's man's teaching. God says otherwise. He says in Mark 16, 16, he that believeth and is baptized will be saved. He says, other than that, you're condemned. But the other than that in Mark 16, 16 is what man wants us to believe. And that's what the proverb writer tells us here. The end thereof are the ways of death when man is involved. And it seems good. I mean, how many would like to just say, oh, all I got to do is say a sinner's prayer? Well, yeah, I can do that. All I got to do is announce I accept the Lord into my heart and I'll be saved. Well, yeah, that's simple enough. But it takes an act of faith to believe that what Jesus said is the truth. In Isaiah 53 and verse 6, Isaiah says, we all, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us has turned to our own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all, the sin of us all. He's prophesying about Christ. And without Christ in our life, we are lost like little lambs running around out here with nobody to tend us. And we need Christ because God has laid on him our sin so that we can have forgiveness. We are incapable of adequately directing our own life because we're finite beings. We're limited. Our power is limited. Our knowledge is limited. Our wisdom is limited. God, on the other hand, is an infinite being. He is unlimited in every scope, every facet. That's why we need His authority for what we do in this life. And we need to remember that we are the creature, not the creator. The creator, having created us as the creatures, we are subject to what he tells us to do. You know, it's just like we talked about this morning in Matthew 16. When Jesus told Peter, when Peter took him aside and rebuked him because he said the scribes and all the leaders wanted to kill him, were going to kill him. Peter rebuked him and said, don't say that. And Jesus said, get behind me, Satan. Anytime I am in opposition to God, the devil has got a hold of me. And anytime I am in allegiance with the devil, then I am in opposition to God's word. I need to realize and always keep in my heart and in my mind that God is the creator and I am the creature. Go back to Genesis chapter 1. Verses 26 and 27, if you disagree with me. And see who created us. We're made in the image of God. And then there is sin. Sin alienates or separates us from God. This is a biblical principle all the way back to the Old Testament. The great preacher talked about it in Ecclesiastes 7 in verse 29. Isaiah talks about it in chapter 59, verses 1 and 2. He talks about there in verse 1 that we walk through our life thinking that God is not with us any longer. But in verse 2, he tells us that God is with us, but it's when I think that God is not there, it's the fact that I've turned my back on God. I am incapable, because I'm only human, to direct my spiritual life. I need God. I need God's word. And the wisdom of yielding to heaven's authority is so much better. It makes our lives that much easier when I'm willing to yield to the authority of God. The proverb writer says in chapter 3 and verse 8, it will be health to your flesh and strength to your bones. What will? The authority from heaven, God's will, God's word. When I submit to it, I'm so much better off. It gives me a peace of mind that we talked about this morning after services. To know that I'm a faithful child of God gives us a peace of mind. It gives us hope of going to heaven, and not only going to heaven, but seeing those who have gone on before us. But I have to have the wisdom of yielding to God's authority. Proverbs 28 and verse 26 talks about that it's foolish to trust in our own heart. And what other competent authority exists that you would be willing to trust your soul to? Would you trust it to Joel Osteen? What about you, Rocky? Would you trust it to Joel Osteen? I didn't think you would, but I had to bring that up because you like him so much. Would you trust it to some pastor or reverend or whatever? I've got people in this town that know that I'm a preacher. We went to eat Friday night, and a guy that used to cut hair here in town, he looked at me and he goes, "Reverend!" And I just shook my head. Went to Walmart today, and a fellow that I knew from back in high school hauling hay, he looked around and he says, "You look like a pastor coming through the parking lot there." I had my jacket on and had my black fedora and everything because of the rain. He said, "You look like a pastor." I said, "Maybe one day." But who else would you be willing to put your soul in their care? People that demand we follow man's teaching? People that put more confidence in their ability to sell books? People that would tell you you don't have to obey God's will? Who would you trust your soul to? You see, man needs heaven's authority in his life. And what we need to understand is that Christ possesses heaven's authority. Jesus tells us that he has all authority. All authority is given to Christ in heaven and on earth. In Matthew 17, verses 1 through 5, verse 5 there tells that while he was still speaking, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them. This is the transfiguration that we'll be studying next Sunday morning, Lord willing. And it says, suddenly a voice came out of the cloud saying, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." Wonder who said that coming out of heaven. And he says there, "Hear him. This is my Son. Listen to what he has to say." God says, "I've delegated authority to him. Listen to what he has to say." In Acts chapter 3, verses 22 and 23, "For Moses truly said to the fathers, 'The Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from your brethren. Him you shall hear in all things.'" In other words, listen to what he says. "Whatever he says to you, and it shall be that every soul who will not hear that prophet," listen now, Christ has authority. God said, "Hear him, listen to him." And they're prophesying about Jesus and said, "Every soul who will not hear that prophet shall be utterly destroyed from among the people." I don't necessarily believe he's talking about right now that you're going to be struck dead. But you'll be utterly destroyed in the day of judgment if you don't do what Jesus says do. Eternal damnation, eternal destruction. Paul writes in Ephesians 1, beginning in verse 20, "For he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at the right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion, above everything that man could do or want or say or have the authority over. Christ is over it." That's what he says. "And every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in that which is to come." And notice this in verse 22. "He put all things under his feet and gave him to be head over all things to the church." So the church answers to Christ, "which is his body and the fullness of him who fills all in all." Colossians 1 and verse 18 would talk about this passage. By the way, Colossians and Ephesians are like sister commentaries on each other. And he talks about in Colossians 1 and verse 18 that Christ has preeminence. That's basically what Paul says here to the Ephesian brethren. He has preeminence. He's above everything that man does or can do or ever will do. We read in Acts 4, beginning in verse 10, "Let it be known to you all and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by him this man stands here before you whole. This is the stone," talking about Christ, "which was rejected by you builders, which has become the chief cornerstone." Notice verse 12. "Nor is there salvation in any other." Joel Osteen's out. Pastor so-and-so's out. Reverend so-and-so's out. The Pope of the Catholic Church is out. Because Christ is the only authority that we have when it comes to salvation. "For there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved." What man has to say is a wash. We simply must do what God tells us to do. And we notice verse 7, if we back up a little bit, and when they had set them in the midst, they asked, "By what power or by what name have you done this?" When they healed this man, the Sanhedrin, in essence, is asking them the same thing that they asked Jesus. By what authority do you do this? And then they give the explanation in verses 10 through 12. But then there's Matthew 28 and verse 18. The beginning of Matthew's account of Jesus' great commission. He says that Jesus spoke to them saying, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth." The power to give commands, enforce obedience, take action or make final decisions. That's what Jesus said. All authority has been given him in heaven and on earth. So then that brings into play our approach to his authority. Man, we need to push man's idea and concept of following Jesus' authority off to the side. Never allow it to be considered. When it comes to our approach to the authority of Jesus, it's very simple. We hear his word. We listen to his word. We get into his body through baptism. We obtain his salvation. And then live a life of submission. It's very simple. Because Christ possesses heaven's authority. He has the right to tell us what to do. And his authority is exclusive. And it is exclusively found in his word. You know, that's what's going to judge us in the last day. Pastor Jim Bob out here, what he said doesn't matter. What Jesus says is what matters. What Joel Osteen says doesn't matter. What Billy Graham says doesn't matter. What Pat Robertson said, you name them all, and it doesn't matter what they say if it doesn't come from God's word. We need to test or try the spirits, 1 John 4 and verse 1, to make sure that what's being preached is the truth. If these televangelists are teaching you something other than what you find in God's word, stop listening to them. Don't read their books. Because all they're doing is filling your minds with false teaching, false doctrine. Don't listen to them. You know, when it comes to the day of judgment, we will not be judged by our feelings. Well, you know, I always felt like I didn't have to do that. By our opinions or our think-sos. We're not going to be judged by what some pastor says, or what the preacher says in the pulpit, or what the teacher says. Unless they are preaching the truth. We're not going to be judged by what some synod or council votes on that the church ought to be doing. The Southern Baptist Convention voting on, I don't know what they were voting on, but you can see they're holding up their green tags there for a yes on whatever they agreed to vote on. We're not going to be judged by some creed that man has said this is what the church believes in. Catechism, manuals, or disciplines. You know, It's interesting. When Brother Frank passed away, I got a lot of the books out of his library. And he had a lot of these manuals and catechisms and things like that that I took with me. And all they are is a guidebook for what that particular faith says. This is what we believe. This is how we're going to act. What is the true catechism or the true creed of the one true church? The Bible. God's Word. That's all we need to go by. We don't need to go by what some man tells us they think the Bible says. Something else we're not going to be judged by is what our family has always done. Our parents, our friends, our loved ones, what they've always told us and what they have believed. We're not going to be judged on that. But we will be judged by the words of Christ. The Bible is going to be what we are judged by. Jesus said in John 12, beginning in verse 48, "He who rejects me and does not receive my words has that which judges him. The word that I have spoken will judge him in the last day. For I have not spoken of my own authority, but the Father who sent me gave me a command." Remember, God delegated to him, gave him this authority to tell us what God wants us to do. What I should say and what I should speak. And I know that his command is everlasting life. Therefore, whatever I speak, just as the Father has told me, so I speak. Jesus says, I'm telling you what my Father wants you to do. Plain and simple. And that's what we must do. That's what we need to do. Authority is essential. It's essential to a well-ordered life. I mean, you look at our country in the past year, up in the Northwest, when all the riots were taking place and they were burning down the cities, where was authority at? Remember? They told the police to stand down. The people in authority did. Then they come back and they said, "Oh, we're going to get rid of the police." You have chaos when there's no authority. Everybody does that which is right in their own mind. That's what happened in the Old Testament. We can't do what we want to do. Well, Jeff, let me back up a little bit. What if your children growing up, you told them, "You don't get any supper till you clean your room"? What would you have done if they had said, "I'm going to eat anyway"? What would you have done if they had said, "Well, Mama said I don't have to clean it. Granny says I don't have to clean my room"? What would you have done? If you'd have given in to your children, you know what happens? You have chaos in the family. Because there needs to be authority that produces order. The church is set up on a position of authority because it needs order. The elders follow God's word and feed the flock God's word. They protect the flock with God's word. There is order. We need it in our lives so that our lives are well ordered. The only reliable authority to direct our lives, to direct us to heaven, is the authority that has come from heaven, Jesus Christ and His divine word. So we've seen here that man needs heaven's authority in his life. Christ possesses heaven's authority. But the Bible reveals to us what heaven's authority says. Christ gave His all authoritative word to His apostles. He delegated that authority when He ascended back into heaven. He did this by His personal teaching, John 14 and verse 25. "These things I have spoken to you while being present with you." And then by the work of the Holy Spirit, John 14, 16 and 17, "I will pray the Father and He will give you another helper that He may abide with you forever. The Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees Him nor knows Him. But you know Him, for He dwells with you and will be with you." You drop down to verse 26 And Jesus goes on to say, but the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all things that I said to you. Jesus said, you're going to go out into the world and preach my message. The Helper, the Holy Spirit, is going to be sent by the Father to remind you of everything that you need to say, to teach all things, to remember all things that Jesus said. In John 15, verses 26 and 27, he says that when the Helper comes, they're going to be a witness of Christ. He says, when the Helper comes, who shall I send to you from the Father? The Spirit of truth, who proceeds from the Father, he will testify of me, and you also will bear witness because you have been with me from the beginning. He told them in chapter 16 that the Holy Spirit would guide them into all truth. And that's exactly what Jesus wanted to have them say. He says, I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. However, when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will guide you into all truth. For he will not speak of his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak. Whatever he hears from God, he will speak, and he will tell you things to come. He will glorify me, for he will take of what is mine and declare it to you. In Matthew chapter 10, verses 16 through 20, he says that the Holy Spirit would speak through them then. Behold, I send you out as sheep in the midst of wolves. Therefore, be wise as serpents and harmless as doves. This is the limited commission, you remember. But beware of men, for they will deliver you up to councils and scourge you in their synagogues. You will be brought before governors and kings for my sake as a testimony to them and to the Gentiles. But when they deliver you up, notice, do not worry about how or what you should speak, for it will be given you in that hour what you should speak. For it is not you who speak, but the Spirit of your Father who speaks in you. Jesus gave us all authority, gave his all authoritative word to his apostles. And we've got to listen to what they teach, what they have preached, what they have written. We've got to listen to everything they've said because it is God's word. It is Jesus' word revealed from the Holy Spirit. What we need to understand is that the Bible will meet every need that we have pertaining to any and all spiritual matters. Everything you need of a spiritual nature can be found in God's written word. Peter writes in 2 Peter chapter 1, beginning in verse 2, grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. As his divine power has given to us, notice this, all things that pertain to life and godliness. His divine power, his word, the Holy Spirit revealing that word. Through the knowledge of him, through his word, who called us by glory and virtue. God has given us knowledge when we're willing to sit down and study the word of God. We can place our trust and our confidence in this written word and know that it is what God intends for us to live by. So then we can walk the path that leads to heaven. In Isaiah 55, you remember we mentioned verses 8 and 9 this morning in Bible class, where God says, my ways, my thoughts are higher than yours. And here's an example of how it is. He says in verse 10, for as the rain comes down, the snow from heaven, and do not return there, but water the earth and make it bring forth and bud, that it may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goes forth from my mouth. It shall not return to me void, but it will accomplish what I please, and it shall prosper in the thing for which I sent it. God's word will accomplish its purpose. The principles of authority in religion. We need God's authority in our life. Christ possesses God's authority, heaven's authority. And the Bible, God's Word, reveals it to us. Colossians chapter 3 and verse 17, Paul says, "Whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him." Everything we do has got to be according to the authority that Christ has given us. Everything. His words are spirit and life, according to John 6 and verse 63. "It is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh profits nothing. The words which I have spoken to you are spirit and are life." The words. Creeds, doctrines, teachings of men, they will perish with time. But the Word of God endures forever. For each passing generation, the Word of God has been there, telling them what man needs to know, giving us the knowledge of what God expects us to do to be His children, but also to be able to go to heaven when this life is no more. Do you want to go to heaven? Then you have to be a child of God. You have had to put Christ on in baptism. You've had to be immersed and have your sins washed away to rise and walk in newness of life, as Paul would talk about in Romans 6. You've got to do that. You can't call upon the name of the Lord. You can't say a sinner's prayer and accept the Lord into your heart, because that's man's teaching. You have to do what God said. And God has provided this opportunity for any that have need of that. But it may be that you've done that, and God provides an opportunity for those of His children that are erring from the truth. They've gone back into the world. Maybe we've decided to listen to Pastor so-and-so on TV or Joel Osteen or whatever. Get away from those folks. Because according to their teaching, they're going to hell, and they're taking several people with them. And you don't need to be following them. You need to be following God and His Word only. So if you're here this evening,